words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts might now and always be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Outside the theme parks, each of Disney's theme parks, are the words, "Laughter is timeless, imagination has no age, and dreams are forever." That's a magnificent statement from somebody who had such a hard life. He had two failed attempts trying to start his animation company. He had a difficult childhood, and then he drew Mickey Mouse. And after Mickey Mouse came that Oscar award-winning film, Snow White, the first full-length animation movie. When he went up to receive his Oscar award, he got the right size Oscar, and then he got seven little ones for all the dwarfs. It's more wonder that his corporation has instilled in our minds the fact that dreams are what the world is made of. I just thought about dreams, and I thought of Walt Disney's statements through many different movies. Tiana and the Princess and the Frog said, "I remember Daddy told me fairy tales can come true, but you've got to make them happen. It all depends on you." Aurora in Sleeping Beauty says, "If you dream a thing more than once, it's sure to come true." Fairy godmother in Cinderella says, "Even miracles take a little time." And Cinderella herself says, "No matter how your heart is grieving, if you keep on believing, the dream that you wish will come true." And it would be so nice for me to stand up here at the beginning of 2023 and say, "Well, I hope all your dreams come true." But not often do we have good dreams. Sometimes we have nightmares, and you don't want those dreams to come true. Walt Disney's idea, if we consider this from a biblical perspective, he says, "People often ask me if I know the secret of success. And if I could tell others how to make dreams come true, my answer is this: do it by working." Watch out. Watch out when you dream. Because when you dream, the one possibility is that you'll get what you ask for. And we'll find out in a couple of weeks' time what will happen if we do get what we ask for. It's not always good, even if the desire that we have comes from a noble perspective. The other concern is that you won't get what you ask for. And everything that you've aimed for, everything that you've set out to accomplish, everything that you want to achieve just falls absolutely flat. And you say, what was the value of everything that I've just done? So some dreams are legitimate, others are unrealistic. Some are worthwhile. What are your dreams for this new year? It might be to pursue love or possibly recognition. You might have financial dreams or educational dreams. You might have a bucket list of things that you want to cross off, hopefully by the end of the year, definitely by the end of your life. What is it about pursuing dreams? I'm told that there are 21 dreams in the Bible, 10 of which are found in Genesis, 6 are found in Matthew. What is it about pursuing dreams? What are your dreams for this year? Is it legitimate or not? The Bible seems to indicate that we should have vision. We ought to have a direction. We ought to be thinking about what we should be doing this year. There are times when you are going to put steps out to accomplish whatever you're thinking of, visioning or envisioning or dreaming about. And the Bible never speaks against us having plans or setting out goals. You think of David. We're going to be looking at Kings in a couple of weeks' time. We're getting into the books of Kings. And David plans to build a house for the Lord, a place where they can put the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord says, "No, David, you're not allowed to do it." But David, that doesn't stop David. And David starts planning for this temple that he's going to build in honor of the Lord. And eventually Solomon starts building it. It's a magnificent structure. But David has already amassed many of the building things necessary for building. Setting goals is important for Joseph. Remember, Joseph has 7 years of plenty. And in that dream, he knew that there were going to be 7 years of famine afterwards. And he puts aside enough, not only for Egyptians, but for the people who are going to come to him. The prodigal son, mentioned in a prayer earlier, plans what he's going to say when he's going to go back to his father. And he's planned in his mind, I'll say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. You've got a similar situation when Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob's got to go back to his brother, and he's just diddled his brother out of the inheritance, and now he's going to go back to his father's household. And he's thinking ahead, and he's envisioning what's going to happen when he goes back. And he sends peace offerings to this estranged brother. Right through the Bible, we're told to set out strategies, because otherwise we're going to be found to be lacking lots. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Luke chapter 14. Will you not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees him will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build but was not able to finish. We've got to plan. We've got to think ahead. Some people feel that you have to have a vision, otherwise you lose any impetus in life. Unfortunately, the Authorized Standard Version is not that clear. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The word vision is not properly translated there. It's the same word that is used in 1 Samuel chapter 3. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And it just speaks about prophecies or revelation from God or God's word. And I think a better translation of that Proverbs is, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. And so we've got God's revelation. Are we using that to cast our dreams? Are we using that to cast our vision? Are we using that to think ahead and say, am I planning according to God's word, or is this just nice to have? The two readings that we had a little bit earlier, there were people with different priorities. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What should you do? Keep all the commandments? Is that what's in our strategy? Or is it living for the Lord? Is it doing everything that we need to do to please God? So, pursuing vision or pursuing dreams is not a bad thing. Not in and of itself. We need to set vision statements for the church, for your work, for what you do. But the problem is, those dreams and those visions can become so dominant in our minds that they start to dictate how you live your lives. Everybody has a vision or a target. Doesn't matter who you are, you have some vision. For a teenager, it might be, I'm going to limit myself to 13 movies today. Or I plan not to eat more than 3 hamburgers at lunchtime. Now, you might not think that's a particularly worthwhile target. But that's a target. Whether it's cutting down to only 13 movies in one day and only 3 burgers at lunch. Or whether it's a target to say, I think I can finish 3 burgers at lunch, is a target. Some people are going to strive to sell more product. Others are going to endeavor this year just to keep their head above water. Doesn't matter who we are, we've got some sort of idea as to what we want to do, either today, in the next week, or in the next year. We're going to set goals around our human existence. But the problem is that when we set those goals, if we haven't got God in the forefront of what we're doing, we do things with the wrong reason. been preparing for our series in Kings. And I just looked at the life of Solomon, supposedly the wisest king. But because keeping the kingdom paramount was foremost in his thoughts, he made political alliances by marrying foreign women. He married women belonging to, or princesses, or the daughters of kings or rulers of other lands. And so this is his postscript. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Solomon's vision, Solomon's dream, keep the kingdom together. Don't let it fall. And the net result of what he put as priority was, nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. If you go down a couple of verses, you'll see that his wives led him astray. Verse 4 of 1 Samuel 11. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. How are you setting your vision? What are your dreams for this year? Is it a worthwhile dream? Some things that you think would please God, but clearly are against his will, as Solomon was with marrying a foreign woman. There was a problem with the Israelites. The Israelites decided, let's make an idol. But they didn't put it in those terms. They wanted something to represent God, something strong, something that was precious, and so they made the golden calf. It displays modern inclusivity. It's not godly wisdom. Human wisdom was to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, 1 Samuel chapter 4. Yeah, how are we going to win this battle? Let's think ahead. Every battle that we've won so far, we've had God's presence with us. How much more would we have the presence of God with us if we took this Ark of the Covenant into battle? Not wise. When winning the battle means that we're going to do anything in order to win the battle, even if it's unwise, then we're not doing the godly thing. Remember Saul thinking that he could win the battle? God gave him permission to go in and clean up the enemy. And as he went in, he was told to put everything to death and even to leave all the gold, the silver, the costly things. And Solomon thought, how am I going to justify something that I know is wrong? Samuel comes to him and says, you didn't listen to God. You saved the best. You brought the best in. What's this bleating of sheep and the lowing of cattle? And Solomon's response was, I've saved them as a sacrifice to the Lord. Have you ever used that phrase, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission? That's exactly what Saul does. Instead of listening to God, he does what he thinks is good, thinking, oh, well, I'll just ask for forgiveness at the end. And the immortal words of Samuel to Saul were, to obey is better than to sacrifice. You see, our problem is that we look at the end and we try and justify the means by the end. And God just says to us, don't ever do that. Put me first. Put me first, and then you'll get everything else that you're looking for. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is in this world, then you're going to set your goals according to worldly standards. So how then do we realign our dreams? If we know that dreams are okay, dreams, setting vision, goals is okay, and we know that dreams can dictate our lifestyle, how do we realign our dreams? So another comment from Uncle Walt. Why do we have to grow up? I know more adults who have children's approach to life. They're not afraid to be delighted with simple pleasures, and they have a degree of contentment with what life has brought. Sometimes it isn't much either. And I thought about that as we visited a couple of theme parks. When we were at Euro Disney, we had a smile the whole day. In the end, I think our cheek muscles were sore from smiling because it was delightful. It was wonderful when Mickey Mouse came up and greeted our children. But is that contentment? What bothers me in Walt Disney's words are they have a degree of contentment. I don't want a degree of contentment. I want ultimate contentment. I don't only want contentment that lasts a little while. Because no matter how many times you go on those rides at Disneyland, you might want to go again and again and again, but it's going to be empty of meaning at some stage. We think that we're going to get contentment if we meet our targets, or if we get a certain salary, or if there's an affirmation by somebody that we respect or love. We think that we're going to be content if we marry the right person, or if we're on the King's Honor List, or we win an award. We think that there's going to be something. But it's only in fairy tales that we read, and they lived happily ever after. We're not looking for happiness, we're looking for contentment. Christian lives don't end in this world happily ever after, always. What do you say to somebody who's been persecuted for their faith? To a wife who knows her husband is being beaten mercilessly because he confesses the name of Jesus Christ? Would you be as bold as to say, whatever you dream will come true? Or does that leave you empty? What can you say? Christians who have been killed for their faith, leaving families behind. Those families can't be encouraged just to dream big. There have been Christians who have been abused and raped and tortured for their faith. How do we realign our dreams? We go back to the Word of God. And surely what we would want more than anything else in this world is contentment, not happiness. Paul writes to his young apprentice, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's the perspective. For we brought nothing into the world. We take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. It's easy to see those who are greedy for money. They're grabbing money at every turn. They're just wanting more. It's easy to look at hoarders, people who just amass a whole number of things in their garage or in their homes, and there's no room to move anymore. And it's easy to look at those people and point fingers at them and say, you've got the wrong priority. This is rubbish. Get rid of it. It's easy to look at a sports star and say, what are you living for? Just another trophy. Aren't 16 trophies enough? You would have settled for one Wimbledon crown when you were 16. And now that you've got 10, it's not enough. What more do you want? No, I want a back-to-back. And then I want 3 back-to-back trophies from the same event. And then I want the Grand Slam. And then I want the Grand Slam 2 concurrent years. It's easy to look at people like that and criticize, because they've got a warped view as to where their contentment is coming from. It's easy to look at a promiscuous person and say, well, your contentment will never satisfy. It's just going to lead you down a road to deeper discontent. It's easy to point fingers at drug addicts and at people who abuse alcohol, gamblers, extortionists, pedophiles, politically connected con men. But the Bible isn't speaking about them, it's speaking about us. It's speaking about those dreams, those desires, those visions that have become so inculcated in our lives that we've got no room for God anymore. And we've made plans as to how we're going to get to a certain point by a certain stage in this year, but God has been abandoned and left out. Thus the story of the wedding banquet, where everything was laid out and people started making excuses and saying, I can't come because I bought a piece of land and I haven't had a look at it. I can't come because I've just got married. I can't come because of this, that, or the next thing. The Bible is speaking about me. The Bible is speaking about you. And as I set my goals for this year, my personal goals, the goals for this church, I can't do so without putting God first and saying, I want God to be paramount in my thinking, in my prayers, in my discussion. You see, I'm not going to find contentment if I think contentment comes from somebody else. I'm not going to find contentment if I think, well, if I get a different boss, if I get a new government, if I get the windfall, the jackpot, the lotto, I'll be content if I get picked up by a talent agent, or I'll get content if I find somebody who really loves me, or worst case scenario, if my marriage is so bad, I'll find contentment if this person walks out of my life. You see, that's not where we find contentment. We find contentment in God. And if that's not our vision for this year, then we're chasing after something like the morning mist will just disappear and we'll have nothing to show at the end of 2023. Dreaming may one day be good for worldly, godless individuals. But just like the Disney ride, it's going to come to an end. When those dreams stop, or when you achieve your dream, you're no longer going to be content. We need to seek the Lord, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. What's your vision for this year? What would you say would make this year worthwhile? Children that listen, parents that no longer bug you, work colleagues that don't get up your nose every day. What makes 2023 worthwhile for you? Could it be to know God and to love Him more each day, growing in Him as you read His word and talk to Him? Next week we're going to discover what happens if you do get your dreams. What would happen to you if you got everything that you had hoped for? But you're going to have to wait 1 week for that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious God, as we gather around your table, we are aware that we can get things very wrong. We can focus on things that aren't going to satisfy us. We can set goals and dream and establish visions and vision statements. But ultimately, these things will pass unless we found everything that we do on you. And Lord God, we pray that you would be the foundation that we need this year. We pray that casting all other things aside, we may run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And that we would declare you to be our goal, our dream, our vision for this year. And we pray this in Jesus' name.